Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 is going to be our key text for this morning. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 914 in the Bibles there in your pews. If you don't have your own copy of the Scriptures, please feel free to use that one. And as always, if you don't have a Bible at home, please stop by our connection desk in the lobby and pick one of those up before you leave. We have free copies there for you. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you that during the month of July, we would be doing something just a little bit different on Sunday mornings. Rather than continuing in our study through the book of Ephesians, we're going to push pause on that until later on in August. And we're going to take several weeks as a church body just to look at issues from Scripture as they relate to church structure and governance and organization. How the church functions and operates, how we make decisions as a people, and most importantly, how we could be organized in such a way to care well and to care better for one another, and above all else, to best honor the Lord. So we're having this conversation as a church because we find ourselves in the midst of a process of proposing some changes to our church constitution and bylaws. Changes to how we operate. Changes to how we function and make decisions and care for one another. And if you've not had a chance to pick up that packet of information, those are available out in the lobby at our connection desk. There's a letter that explains the rationale for these potential changes. In that same packet is our current constitution and bylaws as they stand today, and what the proposed changes are as well. So if you've not availed yourself of that, I encourage you to do so. Take a look at those next Sunday evening, July 20th, from 4:30 to 5:30, just next door in the gym area. We encourage you to come and gather with us as we just have what we call a family forum. Just a chance for you to ask any questions you might have about those changes, to seek any clarification. We just want this to be a conversation and a discussion that we have at a healthy pace together as a church family, not forcing anything through, not sneaking anything through, saying, hey, this is what we think could be really helpful and beneficial for us as a church body moving forward and honoring to the Lord. So come and be a part of that. And if you have questions outside of that time next Sunday evening, always feel free to shoot me an email or call the church office. We'd be honored to help you in any way that we can. So what we want in this process, in fact, what we need is not to know what we think, but to know what has God said about His church and about His people. We need to seriously and honestly consider what Scripture has to say about the church, about how a church should operate, about the leadership roles that God has ordained and instituted within His people, and what those different roles look like, how they're similar, how they're different, how they are meant to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And so here's the process, Lord willing, that we're walking through during the four Sundays in July. Last Sunday, we talked about the nature of the church. We just wanted to reinforce in our hearts and remind us of some things we already know. But we are a chosen people. We are the called out people of God. We are the gathered saints of God. And that is not a small thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be brushed over. God has always had a heart to gather a people for Himself. He did so in Old Testament times. He didn't stop having that heart when Jesus came. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these promises that God had been making toward His people, expressing His heart of love and affection and covenant toward His people. So we talked about that last week. Today I want to focus on the topic of the position of leadership and service within the church known as deacons. We're going to spend a week talking about that. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the shepherds of the church, pastors slash elders. Again, I want to reinforce to you, those words are used very interchangeably in the New Testament. In fact, you almost never see the word pastor used. That's very much a modern Western American term. Almost always, exclusively, what you find is the term and the office and the position of leadership known as elder. And so I'm going to use that term moving forward. And when I say that, they may be somewhat unfamiliar to us. I'm referring to the role of pastor within the local church, just trying to use language that I think is much more biblical and consistent than simply using that word pastor. I think elder is better fit. So we're going to talk about that next week, their roles and their responsibilities. And then on the 27th of July, we'll talk about the fact that almost unanimously throughout the churches of the New Testament, what you see is a plurality of elders, not just one pastor leading a church, but multiple men who have been called to shepherd and care for and pastor the church as elders, and the blessing and the benefit and the protection that is there for the church when you have a team of called people who are leading the church in that way. I'm excited to share with you how good of a gift that is from God to his people. So Lord willing, that's our process. We started last week. We're in number two today, and we'll continue that in the weeks ahead. So I encourage you, church, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, again, remember that as we talk about things related to the church, we ought to take these things seriously because God takes his church very seriously. We are his people. We are his bride. He calls us in the New Testament his possession that he purchased at great price, at the price of the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So it is not a small thing to talk about how the church is to be organized and structured. And I hope that we are able, with the Lord's help, to have that mindset of importance in our hearts and minds as we talk about today, specifically the servants of the church, namely the deacons, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So I want to seek to clearly define their roles and their responsibilities. And I want to start today with deacons because deacons are probably much more familiar to most of us within the church than the position or office of elder. If I were going to say, which one do you think you know most about, probably deacons would win that vote hands down almost all the time. And so I want to start from a point of familiarity today and then move on to other things in the weeks ahead. I want to talk about three things as they relate to deacons. First of all, the definition of that word, of that term, of that position. Secondly, the qualifications that Scripture lays out for someone who would fill that position in the church. And then thirdly, their responsibilities within the church. So, Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Let me invite you, in honor of our Lord and his truth, would you stand with me and we'll read this together? This is an account from the early church. And while the men who are referred to in this passage are not labeled specifically as deacons in this passage, this is widely agreed upon by commentators, historians, theologians, and the like. This is the first form of deacon ministry that we see within the church. So let me read this for us. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, rose against the Hebrews because their widows, the Greek widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the church is growing, needs are increasing. As needs are increasing, oftentimes needs get overlooked on the front end. Verse 2, and the 12, that's the disciples, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then look at the effects of rightly understanding these positions within the church. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Father, I thank you for accurate, honest accounts of your people throughout the ages. And I thank you specifically for this account from Acts chapter 6. As you are growing your church and you are building your people, and there are needs that arise. And as needs arise quickly, oftentimes they fall through the cracks. And how you give a good plan to care for these needs and to encourage your people and to see that the gospel continues to go forth as you intend. I pray, Lord, that this would be an encouraging truth to us today. I pray that you would help me in all of my insufficiency and weakness to communicate this well to your people. May your word go forth and not mine. May your truth be heard. May it be heard accurately and expressed accurately. Help me not to say more than what you have said, but to be very careful not to shortchange your word or say less. I pray that it would be received with joyful and open hearts today, and you would encourage and challenge your people. Teach us, Father, today. You are our good professor. For those who are here today, Lord, who do not know you, I pray that they would see that you came to model service for us, and that you came to give your life as a ransom for many. And for those who do not know you, Lord, would you be kind and gracious to move upon their hearts in such a way that they see that they need Christ, and they call your name, and you hear their cry, and they are able to say, thank you, God, for saving me. Bless this time. May Jesus be exalted, and we ask it in his good name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So again, I said there were three things I want to talk about: definition, qualification, and responsibility. So let's talk about first the definition of a deacon. It's an interesting thing to me, at least, maybe it is to you as well, that while the word deacon is probably very familiar within church circles, it is almost never mentioned in the New Testament. You just don't see it very often at all. In fact, only in two passages do we find the word deacon mentioned at all in the multiple books of the New Testament. The first is found in the book of Philippians. In the very introductory statements, as Paul is simply greeting those in the church of Philippi, here's what he says: "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers," push pause there, overseer is another synonymous term for pastor or elder, so those three are used interchangeably. So he's saying, "To the elders and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." All we are given there is just that they were present, they were seen as necessary, and they are referenced. And then we see this term deacon again mentioned four times in a key passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, as Paul writes to Timothy and he describes the qualifications, spiritual qualifications that are given for deacons. And the word there is mentioned four times. We won't read that now. We'll get to that passage again. But brothers and sisters, that's it. Those are the only places in the whole of the New Testament that we see this word deacon. The only places where we see this title or this label placed upon specific people. Now, what exactly does the word deacon mean? Well, deacon comes from the Greek word diakonoi, which literally means servant. So what is a deacon? A deacon is a servant. So all they did was take the Greek word diakonoi, transliterate that into a new English word, deacon. They sound very much the same. And give those people that title, and what it means simply is that they are a servant. This will be key for us as we move forward to keep this in mind for the rest of today and continuing forward in the weeks ahead as we seek to clearly differentiate between elders and deacons. Deacons, by their very name, are called to serve the church in very specific and, I would argue, strategic ways. We'll see a little bit later on that the way that they are called to serve in the early church, the examples that we have, they're not arbitrary, they're not random, they're not just, you look like a good servant, go serve at your will. No, they are called to do very specific things for the overall strategic good and health of the church as a whole. So, definition, not mentioned very often in Scripture, deacon means literally servant. Let's talk about their qualifications. One of the two main texts that I mentioned earlier is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see it up there on the screen behind me. Let's read this together, and I want you to hear the list of abilities and skills and calling that need to be present within the life and heart of a deacon. And notice, first of all, that when these qualifications are given, they are focused much more on personal integrity and moral character, much more on that part of life, almost exclusively on that part of life, to the exclusion of specific abilities or skills that these people might have. Let me read this. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." Paul says here, this is the caliber of men that God is calling out to strategically serve in the local church. So I want to move through these qualifications. I think there are at least eight in all. I want to move through them one by one. We won't go into great detail in any one of these. I've preached entire sermons on these eight before. If you have further questions or comments or would like clarification on these, please feel free to touch base with me afterwards. I'd be honored to talk with you about those. First of all, they are called to be dignified. These are men who are worthy of respect in their daily lives. They are void of glaring personality or character defects. They're not perfect men. If you expect perfect men to serve as deacons, you will have no deacons. If you expect perfect men to serve as elders, you will have no elders. So these are not perfect men. I'm going to take that as an encouragement, all right? They are devout men, though, and they pursue holiness in their lives, and that is evident in their lives. They are on the chase for holiness. Number two, they are not double-tongued. This means that they are honest. They are authentic in what they say. They are sincere. They are men of their word who you can trust. Number three, they are not addicted to much wine. A deacon, I believe, is to be someone who is to be self-controlled. He's not bound or trapped by some sort of addiction in his life. Jesus is his Lord, not the bottle, not the internet, not his love for money, not some other habit that he is trapped by. Number four, they are not greedy for dishonest gain. A deacon cannot be in this for any kind of personal profit. They are not to be a lover of money. He is financially content, and he is upright in the state that God has put him in with respect to his finances. Church, it is very likely that someone who serves within the church in any kind of way at all, after some measure of time, will come into contact with money in the church. It's just the way that it is. And so someone who serves strategically in this position needs to be upright in their character with respect to finances. They need to be good, wise, honest, moral stewards of God's resources. Number five, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A deacon is to have clear, sound, biblical, Jesus-exalting, gospel-centered theology in their hearts. He believes the right things, and he knows what he believes. And he takes those beliefs seriously, and he holds them tightly, and he defends them fiercely and humbly, and they shape his everyday living. Number six, a deacon is to be tested. Those who would be deacons must be examined and proved. And not just examined or proved in passing, not just in some limited scope or capacity, but instead proved and tested over a period of time. I've heard it said, and I agree with this as a helpful way to think of it, in many ways a deacon should be a deacon and act like a deacon long before they become a deacon. What I'm saying in that is they ought to be living out all of these things, and that ought to be evident to the church at large long before we say, we think you would serve well in this capacity. And just as an aside, I could preach a whole message, I've done it in the past, that these qualifications ought to be present in all of our hearts. This is what we all should strive for, men and women. This is not some super set of spiritual leaders in the church. What God is saying here is people who are going to serve the church strategically and represent the church in this way ought to be a showcase for these things, for the world and for the rest of the church. But none of us are exempt from these things. None of us can say, I should not fall into these categories wholeheartedly. Number seven, husband of one wife. This can be a touchy and a controversial one when we start to talk about marriage. But let me just say, in the Greek, literally what this says is a deacon is a one-woman kind of man. I take that to mean that he is sexually pure in his heart, with his eyes, with his body, with respect to his wife. And if he's not yet married, he is committed to purity in all areas of his life in his singleness. What Paul is saying here is that if a man is to be considered to be a deacon, then faithfulness to his wife and faithfulness to the covenant of marriage and valuing the priority and the holiness and the sacredness of the institution of marriage is to be utmost in his heart. And he is to model that to the church and to the world at large. And we know that that is necessary both within the church and outside the church in our day and time, and it was in Paul's day and time as well. Number eight, he is to manage his children and his household well. A deacon is a man who leads his family well. He is not some iron-fisted authoritarian who always borders on the edge of abuse, but he is neither on the other end of the spectrum to be some weakling who gets run over all the time and is mastered by his wife and manipulated by his children. That's not the way that it's supposed to be either. There is a healthy middle road there. A deacon is the kind of man who is humble but firm in his home. He knows that he has been given by God the role of leading and shepherding his home, but he does not take that lightly, and he knows that he is not fit for this role on his own. So very humbly, but very boldly, he says, Jesus, help me lead my home. Help me lead my wife and my children well. In short, a deacon is someone in the church that you can trust. You can trust him with your money. You can trust him with your kids. You can trust him with your wife. You can trust him with heavy, helpful, necessary responsibilities. And church, whether it was in Paul's day or our day, we need those kinds of servants within the church. And all of us ought to aspire to be those kinds of servants within the church. Whether it's here or then, we need these kinds of people. We need men that we can trust and turn to when strategic needs within the church arise. We need individuals who will step up and bear heavy burdens, sometimes at great sacrifice and cost to themselves. We need men who love Jesus, love their wives, love their kids, and love the church. All of us men should be that way. And for you women, you should love Jesus, love your husbands, love your kids, and love the church. And for you single folks, and for you children out there, for you teenagers, you should love Jesus. You should love your wife or your husband-to-be with purity in your heart today, and you should love the church. This is a high calling for all of us, but God is saying that there are individuals that I'm calling out to lead strategically in this way. And so Scripture points to and paints the picture of deacons as being highly qualified and called servants within the church. Not qualified because they have a special list and set of giftings or abilities or talents or skills. We're not looking at a work resume saying you could meet these needs necessarily. Instead, they are most qualified because of their integrity, because of their morality, because of their Christ-like, humble character. They walk in righteousness. They tell the truth. They, by the power and blessing of the Spirit, are able to control their carnal appetites. They love integrity more than money. They stand on truth, and they take being a husband and a father very seriously. So, we've looked at the definition that a deacon is a servant. And then we've seen these biblical qualifications here. And then finally, let me draw our hearts toward the responsibilities of a deacon. What are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to strategically serve within the local church? What does that look like? The hard answer is we don't know. The honest answer is the Bible nowhere gives us a passage that we can point to where God says, here are the five main areas where deacons should serve. It's not there. Scripture does not give us that. Instead, we do know some things about deacons. We know that they were present within the early church. We know that they were seen as important within the early church. I think you can make that point very clearly and very soundly by looking at the passages we've already observed that they were there. And Paul sees them as important enough to say, hey, when you have deacons within the church, Timothy, make sure that they meet these qualifications. Make sure you don't take this lightly in any way at all. We know the kinds of individuals they are called to be, but we do not know the kinds of tasks that they are called to accomplish and to serve the church in. And so I believe, and I'm going to try and make the case with the rest of the time we have this morning, that the Bible does not give us a specific job description for deacons within the church because each local church is going to have a different set of needs based on their situation. And within each local church, the deacons will be called upon to serve the church in unique ways. So it would be limiting and prohibitive if God were to say, here are the five things that deacons must do, because God in his wisdom knows that different churches have different needs at different stages of their life and different places throughout time. So for example, Church A will have a different set of strategic needs at a given point in time than Church B will have. If you've been a member of different churches, then you know this to be true. And so Church A is very entitled biblically to call upon her deacons to serve strategically in a certain way that may be very different but equally appropriate to what Church B would say. In much the same way, Church A in the year 2010 may look very different from Church A in the year 2015. And so it is biblical, I believe, and appropriate to say deacon ministry might change and develop and morph. Same character and quality and caliber of people filling that position, but their responsibilities might be very different from church to church or within the same church over a course of time. Churches grow, churches change, which means within a local church, the needs will grow and change as well. And so rather than try and give a specific list of responsibilities that should be present in every church, I think Scripture points our hearts to the fact that God wisely says, here is what a qualified deacon looks like. And then there's freedom within the local church to say, use these people to meet needs strategically. I think this passage from Acts chapter 6 makes that clear. And I want to point our hearts toward that this morning. And I pray this helps us to contextualize this in a wise and helpful way. We've already read this together, so let me just draw out what this situation, I think, looked like in the early church. This is the first church in all of Christianity. This is the church in Jerusalem. It is led by the disciples of Jesus, the 12. They are functioning as the pastors. They are functioning as the elders of that church. And very quickly, this church grows into the thousands. On the day of Pentecost, you had 3,000 people. Soon thereafter, you had another 5,000, it seems, that were added. History tells us that very quickly, 10,000 people are worshiping Jesus in Jerusalem alone. It's growing rapidly. As it grows rapidly, there's a rapid growth of needs as well. And those needs are more easily met by 12 guys who are serving as elders when that church is small. But as the church grows, 12 becomes not enough. Those needs are changing and expanding. So much so, and to the extent that as those needs grow, the leaders of that early church, the disciples, they quickly become overwhelmed. They know that their priority is to care for the hearts of individuals within that church. They are called the shepherd. And that this involves praying for the church corporately and individually. It involves teaching the Word of God and feeding the sheep of God from the bread of God's Word, both individually in small groups and corporately. And that they are called to act as spiritual shepherds and overseers. This is what they have been called to do. And yet they also recognize that as the local church grows, there are an increasing number of physical and practical needs that surface as well. And that these needs are legitimate and they must be addressed in legitimate ways. And so they are faced, these 12, these elders, they are faced with a key decision. There's a fork in the road and they've got to decide with God's wisdom which way do we go. Do we try to do it all on our own? Do we seek to meet these practical physical needs on our own, realizing that if we invest more time in these legitimate physical practical needs, that we will have less time to invest in the care and shepherding and teaching and praying and feeding of God's people? Or do we ignore these physical practical needs and invest all of our time over here? And then these needs go unmet, and there's division within the church, and there's hurt feelings, and people slip through the cracks. And can I just say to you, that's a very legitimate conflict and tension, even in this church right now. I say that to you honestly. It is always a tension. How do we care for legitimate needs? How do we feed and care for spiritual needs? Not that one's better or more important, but they're both present. And God knows that. And it happened in the first church of Christians. And it, I believe, has happened in every church that has ever existed from that point until now. It is certainly present in this church. I want to say more about that in the weeks ahead. By God's grace, as they come to this decision point, they are led by the Spirit, I believe, to a very helpful and wise decision. Let me read the passage that you see up on the screen behind me from Acts chapter 6 again. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, notice they don't do this in a back room on their own. This is a church thing. They say, let's work through this together. It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Notice they make a decision, not saying one needs to be ignored and the other met or vice versa. Both can be met, but things need to change a little bit. verse 7, after they make this change, led by the Spirit of God clearly, and the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice what they do. Notice how God leads them. They preserve and they protect the ministry of the Word that they've been called to. They say, we are called to preach the Word of God and to devote ourselves to study and to teaching and to prayer. They also realize that they don't have to do everything on their own. And so they appoint qualified men. And notice that they do not appoint men who had previously served as waiters in the local cafe. You would be good to serve tables. You have job experience. No. What kind of men do they go after? Qualified men full of the spirits and of wisdom. And they call these men to meet the physical, practical needs within the church. Now, again, I realize that these men, these seven, are not called formally deacons here, but I just would make the case again. Theologians, historians, commentators, the vast majority would say this, by all accounts, is the first type of deacon ministry that we see explained in the New Testament. And really, it's the only hint that we have as to how deacons served in the New Testament. We don't find it anywhere else. Someone who strategically serves within the church. That's exactly what these spirit-filled wise men are doing in the church of Jerusalem. And I would make the case, church, brothers and sisters, that this is very helpful for us because this passage begins to help us to rightly differentiate between the role of deacons and elders. As we've been talking about these potential changes with leaders and folks within the church over the last 6 to 7 months, that's one of the questions that often comes up. What's the difference between a deacon and an elder? What's the difference between a deacon and a pastor? So I want to preach these messages and say there's a very clear and joyful difference for the good of the church and for the glory of God. And we're going to spend the next couple of weeks seeking to further differentiate that according to what Scripture says. But let me just give you some handles today that I think will help for today with deacons and will set the stage for the future with respect to elders. Within the local church, elders are called by God to minister to the church through spiritual acts of shepherding. Deacons are called to minister to the local church through practical acts of serving. So those two words, I think, are helpful just for biblical categories. Elders shepherd spiritually. Deacons serve practically. Not that one is given more worth in God's eyes than the other, or one is more important or more valuable. They're both necessary. A helpful way for me to think about this, and I would point your hearts in this direction as well, is just to think about the other places in life where God differentiates roles without differentiating value. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in value. Not equal or the same in their role. They have different roles. So Jesus joyfully submitted to the Father. The Spirit makes nothing of himself. His mission statement in life and in eternity is to glorify Jesus Christ. They do not have the same functions, but they have the same value and worth. Think about the institution of marriage. God has seen fit between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to assign certain roles and functions to the husband that are absolutely different from the roles and functions that have been assigned wisely to the wife. The husband is called upon to lead and care for his wife and his family. The wife is called upon to love and follow the husband as he leads. This does not mean that the husband is more valuable than his wife just because he has been given a different role. It does not mean that the wife is called to be more caring and sympathetic about things in life just because she has a different role. It simply means that God, in his wisdom, has sovereignly ordained that there are different roles for different places within life. And this does not mean that elders are never called upon to serve. Oh, I can't do that. I'm just an elder. No. And it does not mean that deacons are never called upon to shepherd people's hearts. It just means that primarily, these are their job descriptions. Functionally, folks, we are all called to minister to one another in acts of service and shepherding, caring for one another's hearts, meeting practical needs. But God, again, has ordained structurally within His church that there are certain positions of leadership that He calls out to lead specifically, strategically in these ways. And we know that God is not foolish in these things. We know that He is not foolish in having different roles within the Trinity. We know that He's not foolish with having different roles within marriage. And we know that He is not foolish by having different roles within the church. What we find primarily in the New Testament churches are elders and deacons. Furthermore, what we find is that almost nowhere do we see, we don't see anywhere, where Paul, who starts most of the churches in the New Testament, goes in and says, establish elders from the very beginning and establish deacons from the very beginning. You just don't see that. You never see him say, establish deacons from the beginning. What he says instead in almost every church, Jerusalem, Ephesus, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Philippi, Crete, and others in the New Testament, he says, make sure that there are elders in this place from the very beginning. Make sure that there are people there to care for the hearts of people and to shepherd them and to lead them well in a spiritual way. And then what seems to be the model is that as churches grow, needs increase, those initially instituted elders begin to become overwhelmed, and they have the freedom by God's grace and wisdom to call out people to serve as deacons within the church, to lighten those practical needs loads so that those elders can continue to shepherd the hearts of people. What you see is Paul saying, always make sure that there are people there to care for the hearts of people. And then deacons come along at a later time. This is the model we seem to see. If you've been in a church different than this one, smaller than this one, many times what happens is a small church has a single elder slash pastor who can care for needs, both practical and spiritual, on their own. As the church grows, that becomes impossible. And if changes are not made, the shepherding goes down in quality and care, and practical needs are not met as well. So that's the model that we see in the New Testament. As a church, I hope that we see this as a really good plan that God ordains. And again, you see the blessing of this even in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, the number of disciples increased greatly. The gospel goes forth. The roles and responsibilities that God has ordained within His church, they are there to be understood, to be honored, to be implemented. And as that happens, the church is blessed. The load is wisely shared. The gospel is kept central. Needs are met. Hearts are cared for. And God is honored. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, just by way of information, deacons here in this church, we have 11 men currently who serve and who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here are the strategic areas that we have asked them to serve in. We've talked about this at our last couple of family business meetings over the last 6 months. Here are the ways that we're trying to discern that there are specific strategic needs within the church, and we want these men to lead. Not to do everything in these areas by any means, but to be a leader, to be a contact person in areas of facilities and maintenance, leading in putting together our communion services once a month, in areas of benevolence where there are financial or physical needs within the church. Ministering to widows and orphans and families with unique needs, where maybe those needs are not being met by the small group they're a part of, or maybe somebody is homebound and they're not able to be a part of a small group at all. We have guys who are seeking to help to meet those needs. Again, not to meet them on their own, but to be a catalyst for those needs being met. Security on Sunday morning. Those guys in those beautiful, fashionable, neon green vests, all right, that are all over the place on Sunday mornings. That's led by our deacons, and they're here to protect and serve and to encourage us. Ushers and greeters on Sunday morning. Visitation, baptisms, helping to serve with our finances, helping to serve with personnel issues in the church. Again, strategic areas of service within this church. One of our primary motivations in proposing any of these changes that we're talking about with the Constitution and bylaws is we want to to further, and I think more biblically, clarify the role of deacons and the role of elders within this church. And again, in the weeks ahead, I want to try and make the case to you from Scripture that it is biblical and it is helpful and it is wise and it is a protective blessing to the church for there not just to be one pastor. If you have one guy, you may get my strengths, but you also get every one of my weaknesses glaring more and more the longer that I'm here. If you have a team of called and qualified pastors, then strengths are maximized and weaknesses are minimized, and there's humility that is encouraged, and there's teamwork that is fostered, and there is wisdom that is brought to the table that you don't just get sometimes from an individual. I'll make that case in the weeks ahead. For today, church, I encourage you to think about the definition of deacons, the qualification and responsibility of deacons, that they are strategic servants, that they're not called to be the decision-making body for the church. That's not their role. They are not the same as pastors / elders within the church. They are joyfully called to be servants, strategic servants within the church, highly qualified to serve, not because of their skill set, because of their heart condition and the work that Jesus has done within them. So that the practical, physical needs of the church are being met and the spiritual needs of the church are being advanced as well. In closing, I could say a whole lot more than I'm about to say, but I am deeply thankful for the 11 men who serve as deacons in this church. They are godly men. They are good friends of mine. I love them with all of my heart. Some of the 70, 80, almost 90-year-old deacons that we have are my dearest friends in this church. And they have many times, pastored my heart and encouraged me in ways that I did not expect and certainly do not deserve. And I'm honored to serve with them. And many times, you may not know all that they do around here because they're servants. They come in early and they leave late and they often work in the backgrounds. But I love them and I appreciate them and I know that you do as well. And I'm deeply thankful that God has given us called, qualified men in that manner in this place. So I commend these truths to you, church. I commend to you this role and responsibility of deacons, this definition within the local church. God has not given us these truths from His Word so that we might take them lightly or gloss over them. So I encourage you to think deeply about these things as we move through this process of proposed change, to ask questions if you have them, and may God continue to move our hearts in a good direction of biblical, Christ-honoring, humble unity together. Let me say this as well as I close. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we've talked a lot about servants today. I read that passage with the children earlier, that Jesus Himself said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, our Savior, sets the example for what service looks like, and He laid down His life for sinners. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never surrendered your life to Him, you've never asked for forgiveness for the sin that separates you from God, you've never confessed Christ as King and Lord in your life, I would commend Christ to you today. That He is our only hope for salvation, that He alone can save us, that He alone came to this earth, put flesh on God with us, died on a cross, rose again, and can take the sins of sinners like us. Many of you in here follow Christ. Rejoice in His service today. And if you don't know Christ or follow Him, I would encourage you to consider His claims upon your life and surrender your life to Him. Ask for forgiveness. Follow Him with all of your heart. Be honored to pray with you about that, to answer any questions you might have. We're going to stand in a moment and just sing together to our King, saying, Lord, may Your kingdom come in this place. May we see things as You see them. May Christ be Lord in our heart. I encourage you to worship Jesus well during that time. And if you have questions about anything that we've talked about today, if you have questions about what it means to follow Christ, I'll be up front. There'll be other leaders from our church. They'll be over here to your left and to my right. We'd be honored to pray with you and serve you in that way. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You love us. Thank You that You are kind to us. Thank You that though You deserve our service for all of eternity, You serve us. What a mystery. What a marvelous mystery that is. Let us see that today. And I pray that the truths that were taught this morning, were spoken from your word would sink deep into our hearts. And I pray that if there be any here today who don't know you, who have never been saved by Christ, they would surrender to Christ today. And if they have questions about what that means, they would be brave and humble enough to ask. Help us to worship you well at this time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.